Good morning. Good to be with you guys again this morning. It's a blessing to be in a church where you go to Sunday school and then you worship the Lord together in singing. I was blessed this morning through our time in Sunday school, looking at the children of Israel, Moses, and those things. And always through Sunday school, it's easy for me to have God tap on my heart a little bit and say, "Hey, think about this, Ryan. Hey, Ryan, that's something you can think about." It's easy for me to put that to the side if I don't pay attention to it. And that's kind of what we're talking about this morning. This morning, our text is going to be out of Matthew 13, and we're looking at the parable of the sower, the four different soils that God has. And of those four different soils, we all would know that we want to be the good soil. We want to bear fruit. We want to have a yield for God and for His kingdom. But how well do we respond when the Holy Spirit uses the word to tap on our heart? Do we have a hard heart? Do we have a heart that'll take that and run for a few minutes? Do we have a heart that'll run with that for a while, but eventually gets choked out? And I want us to think about that this morning throughout this time. I had Brother Dwayne read John 15 there, abiding in the vine, because as we look at this parable here, we're going to see the importance of bearing fruit. And if we think about bearing fruit, it can be easy for me to think that's something I need to do. That is something I need to do through Christ. In John 15, there, verse 4, which Dwayne read, "As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So I just want us to have that as a preface as we look at this scripture this morning and think about it, that as we bear fruit, that's only going to happen as we abide in Christ. As we look at Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower, Jesus tells the story, verses 1 through 9. And then verses 10 through 17, the disciples come to him and ask him, why are we doing this parable thing? We don't really get why we're doing this. And then at the end of that, 18 through 23, he explains it. And then there's a lot of parables, the rest of that passage as well. I wanted us to look briefly at verses 10 through 17 to see the purpose of the parables according to Jesus. We're going to look at that very briefly, and then we'll look at 1 through 9 and 18 through 23 the remainder of the time here. So as we look at verses 10 through 17, I'm not going to read those, I don't think, but I want to jump down in verse 13. We'll read 13, 14, and 15. "Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" So he's basically saying these parables here I'm telling in a story form. If you want to hear, if you want to understand, you will. And he mentions there in verse 15 that passage from Isaiah, they have chosen to close their eyes. Their eyes they have closed. It was a decision by them to say, "I don't really know that I want to hear this." Okay? So his idea, Jesus' idea or explanation here is, as he even says there in 16 and 17, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you, the many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." You're blessed because you get to hear from Jesus and you want to hear. So there's an aspect there of that. The word parable, the idea behind the word is to throw alongside of. It's a story that is thrown alongside of truth to intended to teach. So it's basically an illustration. We may have heard the idea of earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. They often have one main point, a general principle that we can learn from it. We can get in trouble by expecting them to be intricate things of theology, that every single thing in them has a giant meaning or has hidden truth. So I want to make sure I'm not attempting to do that today. Verses 18 through 23 gives Jesus' explanation, so we do have a little bit more of an idea of what this parable means maybe than some, but we want to make sure we're not making more of it than what maybe Jesus intended as well. There are parallel passages to this in Mark 4 and Luke 8 as well. I will reference those slightly, but we'll get most of our text here from Matthew 13. So I want to read verses 1 through 9 at this point. This is Jesus telling the story. If you look at it, verses 1 and 2, Jesus went out and sat down, and the multitudes gathered around him, and it mentions that the multitude stood. I thought about this morning sitting down on the steps and having you all stand and crowd together, because that's about how this was, okay? It's a 30, 40-second story. Jesus sitting here telling a story, and people are just gathered around listening. So saying all of that, let's jump in verse 3 as Jesus speaks here. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then after we have here where they come and ask him, what's the point of this, all right? It is interesting, if you look at all three accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three accounts have verses 10 through 17 of the disciples coming and wondering about this parable or why he's speaking in that. They all have that section there of the disciples wondering about that. I did think it was interesting as well, as Jesus told this story, and then he explained kind of why he's doing parables. I had to think about that for us today. If we had a story, Jesus was here, and Jesus told a story, and then we say, okay, we're going home. Hopefully all of us want to look at this at least a little bit spiritually. So as we're driving home, we're talking about it with our spouse or with our kids and things like that. If Jesus would have told a story similar to this, I think we could get at least a general idea without the explanation. We'd have an idea of, okay, so Jesus maybe prompts something in my heart, and sometimes I don't even respond to that. That's the hard soil. Sometimes I might respond to that really quickly and get excited about it, and then heat comes, maybe some difficulties come, and I kind of fade away from that. We could kind of process this as people, and I think the people that were listening to Jesus could do that as well. I do not believe they were around for his explanation in 18 through 23, but I believe if they were seeking God and were listening to Jesus, they could have, on the way home, talking with their neighbor, talking with their spouse, talking with their children, they could have had a very clear idea of what he was talking about. So let's look at how Jesus explains this in 18 through 23, and then we'll look at the four different soils and what we can get from that. So 18 through 23, Jesus' explanation. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Before looking at the four soils, let's realize that the sower and the seed were exactly the same in all four situations. This is the same guy going out and sowing. The seed is all from the same bag. There's no difference between the seed or the sower or the sower's intention as he was sowing. The only thing that caused the difference here is where the seed landed. And I think that speaks very well to the heart of God. God wants his word to go to everyone. It's easy for me in my humanness to look around and say, well, I'm just wasting my time over here. This word of God, if I share the word of God with this person, it's not going to go over well. They have a hard heart. It's not going to bear any fruit, so I'm just wasting my time. I don't think that's what God wants us to do. We can be faithful in sharing the word and letting him, he knows the conditions of the heart, and we'll leave that up to him. We need to be faithful in giving every opportunity to everyone possible to hear the word of God and then to respond to it. So looking at the first soil we have here is the wayside or the hard soil. It was sowed on there, and then as it says in verse 19, they do not understand it, they do not respond to it. There's no response to this word. And so the wicked one comes and snatches it away. It is interesting to think about that. I was trying to think of a personal illustration here, one I know for sure, and I could not think of one. But there's a lot of illustrations throughout history. people that go to Sunday school growing up or something like that, and then life hits hard. They turn their back on God. They walk away. And when they're 70 or 80 years old, they think back, man, I remember Sunday school. I remember this verse. I remember this Bible passage. And they respond to the Lord 60 years after that seed was sowed. All right? And as you notice here, Satan is not wanting that to happen. He would like to come and snatch that away, if at all possible. Charles Spurgeon said, Satan is always on the watch to hinder the word. He is always afraid to leave the truth, even in hard and dry contact with the mind. And that speaks to the Word of God, the power of the Word of God. He knows if it sets there long enough, all it might take is a couple drops of rain at the right spot, that soil becomes a little bit soft, and that Word of God can spring up. So the question I want us to think about today, hopefully we have all responded to the Word of God and have that salvation experience, but has my heart grown hard to God or callous to God in some ways? Do I respond to conviction from the Holy Spirit and from the Word? The Holy Spirit is going to want me to grow, to be more Christ-like, and so that's going to take some work. That's going to take some change on my attitude and in my heart. The Bible, other people, my conscience, God working in my mind, those are all ways that God will use to work in me, but Satan will try to have me become callous and non-responsive to that. And one way he often does that is through excuses. Well, at least I'm not as bad as Austin, and so I guess I'm okay. And we're going to try to make up an excuse in our mind to say why we don't need to respond to that. And that's not what Christ would have us to do. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. Say, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And ESV would summarize verse 18 as, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. So how soft is my heart? Conviction and the Holy Spirit's prompting can go away and will sometimes go away if we just ignore it. How soft is my heart? I had to think as I was preparing for this message. So several weeks ago was VBS. I was teaching at VBS, and in my mind I'm like, I'm not going to worry about what I'm preaching until VBS is over. I'm just going to forget it. We'll worry about it after that, right? So VBS ends Thursday night. I go home. Glad that's done. Lay in bed and start worrying about what I'm going to preach. So I was laying there praying and thinking about that. And God brought this to my mind. And I'm like, that would be good. I would enjoy preaching about that. So the next day I'm up and we're working. And in the evening I start mowing the lawn. And that takes a little over an hour. And the youth know because I often talk about how I really roll stuff around in my mind when I'm mowing. That's when I think best. Sometimes at least. So I'm thinking about this passage here. I'm thinking about the hardness of your heart, and I'm thinking, how responsive am I? You know, do I respond well to what the Holy Spirit brings to my mind? And I'm kind of preaching my sermon in my head as I roll along there for a bit, and then my mind starts wandering, and away we go with other things, right? And all of a sudden, I'm prompted by the Holy Spirit of something that happened back when Liz and I were dating, where I was not as transparent as I probably should have been. I'm like, well, I haven't thought about that in years. Like, what are we doing? And I'm like, well, I'm not going to stop the mower and stop, so we'll just keep on going. And hopefully, I didn't say hopefully in my mind. I hope I didn't. I'll forget it. I'd be all right with forgetting it, so I wouldn't have to talk about it, right? So I finished mowing, and I did forget about it. I went inside, was getting cleaned up, and as I was getting cleaned up, I thought of it again. And I'm thinking about preaching here. I'm like, how am I going to preach about having a soft heart if the Lord keeps bringing this to my mind, and I'm just like, maybe not, right? So I end up going out and talking to her, and you know, it's the devil working in her mind. It's going to be a hard conversation. That's what Satan's trying to say, right? You don't need to do it. It's going to be hard. It'll be difficult, and it's not going to be. It's going to take 3 minutes, and we're kind of going to laugh about it at the end, why it was so hard to go and say something. And I had to think about that with how response. Sometimes it might not be as much about making it right as it is about being soft to the Holy Spirit and His conviction in our lives. It didn't change Liz and I's relationship forever or anything like that. It didn't change anything, really. But God wanted me to respond to His Holy Spirit's conviction. And how well do we do that? How well do I do that? I don't do that as well as I wish sometimes, but how soft is my heart? When the Holy Spirit uses the Word or uses my conscience to bring something up that I need to respond to? Am I quick to do that? The second soil we are looking at is in verses 20 and 21. The rocky soil. The soil was thin. The soil would warm up quickly, so the seed would spring up quickly but could not put down roots. This soil may show the quickest results, which is interesting to think about. We often are very critical of the rocky soil. And by the end of this, talking about this and studying this, and hopefully by the time I share this, we can maybe see some benefits of rocky soil. We don't want to stay in rocky soil, but it is interesting how quickly people respond to this, right? Luke 4:13, in the parallel account, it would say, "The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, fall away." The Matthew and Mark account both say when hard times come, immediately they stumble. Immediately. Which is interesting to think about. If I had three of you write an account about this sermon, you guys would hopefully all have the same general idea. But to have the exact same words, immediately they stumble, that must have been something that stuck in their mind. When Jesus shared the explanation from here, both Matthew and Mark had in their mind when thinking about this soil that immediately they would stumble. The problem is not that the people respond to the word with immediate enthusiasm. That part's actually good. The problem was not the quick growth, but the problem was rather the lack of depth. We can hear something, we're under conviction, we realize God would want us to change. We should stop doing this. We should start doing this. We're excited, we're enthused. This is going to be great, change my life. I can visualize in my mind the benefits of this. And I'm excited about it, maybe even sharing that with other people. And when someone checks back in on me later, I've moved on to something else because it was difficult and required too much sacrifice from me. Here in America, I don't think we to this point have not faced the word persecution, at least not physically. We're not fearful for our lives for following Jesus. We do face tribulation. We do face hard times, but not persecution as generally thought of. But I did, 2 Timothy 3 has several thoughts on this. I'm going to summarize. I'm going to jump in here in the middle a little bit. 2 Timothy 3, verse 11, Paul is talking about all the persecutions he endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The live godly should make us stop and think. It's not nominal Christianity or something like that, but if we have a desire to live godly, we're going to face some opposition. We're going to face some struggles. We're going to have to fight the flesh. We're going to have to be committed to following Jesus. So I was thinking about this and studying. The phrase came to me, following Jesus must cost me something. Is that true? That following Jesus must cost me something? What verb would you put in there? If not must, it's easy for me to think following Jesus may cost me something. Following Jesus hopefully won't cost me much. Following Jesus sometimes will cost me something. Is there a point for me or for you where the cost is too high that will cause us to stop? Because that is basically what the soil is. The cost became too high, and now I'm done. You know, I had to think that's basically the epitome of New Year's resolutions, right? So New Year's resolutions roll around, and people quickly make a resolution. This is what they're going to do. I do the same thing. Some years it's more godly than other years. I enjoy trying to focus on a discipline, whether it's Bible reading or whether it's prayer or something like that. This year, I decided to do the 2024 challenge. I made that up. It was just me. I didn't have a hashtag or anything cool like that. But my 2024 challenge was going to be doing 20,240 push-ups and 20,240 sit-ups this year. It only comes to like 60 a day. So you can do 20 in the morning, 20 at noon, 20 at night, and you'll get there. So I was excited. I was telling some people, we are going for it. And I went for it for a while. Away I went for a while, and then my shoulder starts hurting and my back starts hurting. I'm too old for this. If I was 18, I could have maybe pulled it off. Go to the chiropractor. He's recommending taking a break. I'm like, I can't. I can't get behind. What's going to happen? And so I go home and I modify it. So instead of doing push-ups, I'm doing some other stuff with free weights, and I'm trying to do this staying committed and yet tweaking it. And that worked for a while, and then it just, here we are in June, and it's been a while since I've done it, right? That is basically how resolutions often go. How often does that happen in our Christian life, though? That's what I want us to think about. How many times do we see the benefit of something, and we're excited about it, and we get going, and then just like here with this soil, something hard hits, and we say, that's too much, that costs too much, that's too difficult, I'm done with that. How many times do we do the same thing? God reveals something that needs to change, an area of growth, but it's going to take sacrifice, and it's going to take some discipline. It's going to be uncomfortable. We start off with great energy and passion, and there's nothing wrong with that. Just like this plant here started off great. There's a lot of excitement and a lot of enthusiasm. But as adversity hits, my shoulder's hurting, I'm done. Or something more serious, like I need a new group of friends. God's calling me to live different than others. Fill in the blanks. There's a lot of things that God calls us to do. If it costs me something or if it costs me too much, I just will quit. Following Jesus must cost me something. Matthew 5, 11 and 12 says, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." Why? Someone want to finish that? Why are we supposed to be glad? That's right. "For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." It's a perspective thing. We can rejoice and be glad because we know great is our reward in heaven. So as I was studying this, I couldn't help but think, I love seeing enthused, energetic, new believers that are ready to go and change the world, right? In the back of our mind, as they do that, a lot of us that are older and not quite as radical, it's easy for us to be a little bit like, they're probably going to burn out. That's just a little too radical. What does it take to transplant from rocky soil the quick, enthusiastic response to good soil that bears fruit? What's that going to take? And I thought of two things. What about accountability and discipleship? When I see someone else get excited about making dramatic changes, what is my response? Maybe instead of being critical or thinking, they're just going to burn out, maybe instead I could walk alongside of him. Maybe I could encourage him. Maybe I could offer to be his accountability partner that will help him put down roots so that he becomes good soil and yields 100-fold. That's our responsibility as a brotherhood, to help others put down deep roots. Don't discourage an enthusiastic response, but instead be ready to help them develop roots. The third soil that we're looking at this morning is a thorny soil. In verse 22, this is the one I remember being 20 to 22 to 24, somewhere back there when I was very young. We'd all heard the four different kinds of soils and things like this. I was at that older-ish age when I realized this here talks about it being choked out by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, and that hit me hard. It still hits me hard, because I think that's where we're at as Americans often today, with the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. This soil is very fertile. Things are growing great. Everything's growing. That's the problem. Literally everything is growing in here, right? It has thorns, and it has weeds, and it has wheat attempting to grow as well. Is it possible for good to grow among the weeds? Yes. But will it produce like it should? No. And I think it's easy for us to look at our hearts. It's easy for me. I should not think you're the same way. It's easy for me to look at my heart and say, well, over here in the corner, I got some of this good seed growing and some of this rest I just haven't got to yet. And I'll get to that when I can. And at least I got some good going on. And that's a place to start. But how tolerant are we of weeds and things growing in our lives that should not be? The problem is that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches is causing me to become unfruitful. Mark 4 would give another thought with this as well. It says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things choke out the word and it becomes unfruitful. And then Luke 8 would say, it is choked out with cares, riches, pleasures of life, and brings no fruit to maturity. The issue here is that he became distracted, and then the seed was choked out to the point that it was unfruitful. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches are the things it mentions specifically here in Matthew. It is easy for riches to deceive me into thinking that I am more secure and in control than what I really am, and to trust the resources I have rather than the one who gave me those resources. And if you say that out loud, that sounds ridiculous. I'm going to trust the resources rather than the one who gave them to me. But getting rid of weeds takes a very intentional act. I enjoy gardening. If you would have told me that 10 years ago, I probably would have laughed. But I do enjoy gardening and messing around with that. unfortunately, we got weeds, right? And then when I see weeds coming, if I just look at them, not much happens, okay? Not much is going on. It's going to take an intentional act. It's either going to take me, or my wife, or the kids going out there, pulling those out. Sometimes it takes getting the tiller, running the tiller out there, and really going after it. How hard are we going after the weeds in our life? Are we being intentional about that? How can I get rid of the weeds of caring about the world too much and being deceived by riches? I had to think of Matthew 5, where it says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I remember years ago reading a book about that. I think it was probably a Randy Alcorn book or someone like that, that was talking about how it's very easy for us to say, man, I wish my heart would care about this more. I wish my heart would care about the homeless more. And he was saying, well, that's easy. Just put your riches there and you'll care about it more. Put what is valuable to you there, whether it's your time, whether it's your money. If you say you want to care about homeless more, I'd say, okay, let's go to the window. I bet if you'd serve lunch at the window once a week for a year, you'd care more about the homeless. It'd take a sacrifice, but you would. If you go behind the chief there in the woods and go out there and talk to Wink and some of those homeless guys out there and sit with them for an afternoon, you'd probably care about the homeless more. So what it takes sometimes, if our heart is not where we want it to be, we can change that sometimes by putting what we value where we want it to be, and then our heart's going to follow that. Lynn preached a sermon on that 6 or 8 years ago one time, and I've often thought about that as well. If I want my heart to be somewhere, I can control that to a degree at least by putting my treasure there as well. I can volunteer, I can give, I can pray for the things that are eternal and the things that I want to care about. It says this person becomes unfruitful. For the sake of time, we're not going to spend a lot of time thinking about that. James 2 talks about faith needing to have works. We're probably fairly familiar with that passage. Verse 17 would say, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And then we have Matthew 7, a passage here I want us to read. I want to read a little bit. Matthew 7, 15 through 20, where it says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by your fruits you will know them. Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It sounds like fruit matters. And even the passage that Dwayne read there in John 15 was talking about trimming and cutting. If it's not bearing fruit, it's cut and thrown into the fire as well. It sounds like bearing fruit for God matters. And that comes from abiding in Him and letting Him change our lives. A growing, maturing Christian must have fruit. To let the thorns choke out growth to the point where we are no longer having fruit should be a giant warning sign that causes us to stop and to think. And I think that is something we need to be very aware of as Christians. Let's take an honest look at our lives. Let's ask the people around us. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom with that. Am I bearing fruit for Christ or not? And if the answer to that is no, then we need to stop and think, because something's happening, because we should be bearing fruit. So then, looking at the good soil, what fruit are we supposed to be bearing? What should we have? And I had to think, obviously, the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. But those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. All right, so it's going to take the Holy Spirit. It'll take brotherhood. Take accountability, it'll take discipleship, it'll take a very intentional life to weed out weeds and to be faithful to growing good fruit. Some of this fruit will be visible in the way we love and care for others, for our responses in life, the way we use our time and money, a life of prayer, a life of caring for others. Some of this fruit and growth will be on the inside that we know and feel long before it is visible to others, such as peace and joy and things like that. And as I was studying, there was one random fruit of the Spirit that's not a fruit of the Spirit, but one random fruit I had to think of. I guess it was from the Holy Spirit, but it's one that He has been working hard on me on, and that is wanting the best for others. Can I rejoice with others when good things happen to them? And it's an interesting thought. This is just me personally, right? Here we go, right? So Dad and I buying houses, fixing them up and selling them, flipping houses, good friends that do that as well. They can find some crazy good deals sometimes. And when they find a crazy good deal, and I know it's a crazy good deal, I'm like, what? Why didn't God do that for me? I would be okay with me having that good deal, right? Or do I rejoice with them? I'm like, hey, that's great. Good for you. How well do I care about others and love them, or am I always focused on myself? We must be bearing fruit in our lives. God wants everyone to have access to his word, as we looked at there at the beginning with sowing seed, the word in everyone's hearts. How well do I respond to that? And I have a quote here at the end, and unfortunately, I think it came from a commentary. I don't remember which one, so I can't give credit. But in closing here, I want us to think about, what kind of soil am I? How can I prepare my heart and my mind to be the right kind of soil to be responsive to the Word of God and His Holy Spirit? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time that we can study your Word. I thank you for the story that you had Jesus tell, that we can look at our lives, Lord, and examine our hearts to think, how responsive am I to you and your conviction through the Holy Spirit? I pray for each one of us as we go through life, Lord, that we would have a heart that is very soft, that would be quick to respond, that we would not be so overcome with the distractions of this world that it chokes out the fruit, Lord. And also that as we see those around us that respond quickly to you with enthusiasm and with a lot of passion, that we would walk beside them and help them put down deep roots as well. Pray that each one of us would have a heart that yields 100-fold for you. Just be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.